If you turn with me, please, in your Bibles to that passage that Phil read to us from Luke chapter 12. And I want us to look at that to begin with. And then, in particular, for our message this morning, we will be looking at one verse in Acts chapter 1. But don't worry about that quite at this moment. Phil asked the children this morning, how many days to Christmas? And they're obviously counting and looking forward to that. For ourselves, I'm sure there are many here, and the anxieties and the stresses are building up as you think, will I be ready? Will I have everything in place? Well, that sort of fits in with the thought that we have been looking at as we've been working through the letter or the Gospel of Luke. Because we've been looking at Luke, haven't we, under the heading, to make ready for the Lord, a people prepared. John the Baptist prepared for his first coming. But we are to be those who are preparing for his second coming, for that day when he will appear. Those of you who have worshipped with us regularly will remember that a few weeks ago, I was emphasizing the fact that having reached chapter 9 in Luke's account, we are told that he set his face to go to Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus Christ has been preparing for his ultimate purpose here on earth. That purpose of giving his life a ransom for many. But as we have gone on in our reading, and this morning in particular, the Lord Jesus Christ begins to introduce another subject into his teaching. Perhaps if you could turn back to chapter 10, I will just highlight a few verses to show you what the Lord is doing here. Those of you who were with us on Thursday will remember that I highlighted these verses in the tea and prayer. But looking at chapter 10, verse 14, there the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of the end times, says, it will be more tolerable or more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. Verse 20 of the same chapter, rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Then over into chapter 11 and verse 51, the Lord says, it will be required of this generation. He's looking into the future. Then some of the verses that Phil read to us, chapter 12 and verse 2. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Verse 8. I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Then in verse 35, he says, stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home for the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. What is Jesus doing? Why is he looking to the future? Why does he keep speaking in future terms? Jesus, in effect, is preparing for the next great work in his redemption of his people. He is living conscious of two experiences, because we as Christians, in effect, live in two experiences. The now, what we're experiencing at the present, and the yet to come, or the not yet. And Jesus is doing that. He is focused on the cross. He is focused on the reason why he came to earth as a baby. But He is looking beyond that. He is looking to the time when this world will be complete, when he will, in fact, come and set up his kingdom here upon earth, when everyone will become conscious of the Lord Jesus. On Tuesday, we had the privilege of going out into the open air and preaching. And as I preached, I picked up one of the tracts that Mark Fisher had on his stand. And it asked the question, why bother with Christmas? Now, you might ask me this morning a similar question. Bernard, if we are here on what is called the first Sunday in Advent, and we are beginning to think of the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, why bother with the second coming? Surely we're running ahead of ourselves. No, friends, we are not running ahead of ourselves, because the Lord Jesus Christ prepared for what was to come while he was still working things out here on earth. And the Lord Jesus Christ is alerting his followers in these readings to what is to come. Remember when we were looking at chapter 9, Jesus had spoken of the cross, and immediately his disciples started arguing, well, if the kingdom is going to come, who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Jesus thought of the cross, but his disciples fought for a crown. And the same thing happens time and time again in our experience. Now, would you turn over, please, to Acts chapter 1, because it is there that I want us to focus our attention on preparing for the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those of you who know the story will remember that Jesus has died. He has been raised from the dead. For about 6 weeks, he has appeared to his disciples, and he is now with them on the Mount of Olives, and he has been taken up into heaven. And as he has been taken up, as described there in verse 9, and when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. We then read verse 11. Angels speaking to these men. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? In their hearts, in their minds, in their experience, they are looking back. Yes, they're looking up to heaven. But you can imagine what has been going through their mind. He's gone. We have relied on him for 3 years. We thought we'd lost him once, but he was given back to us. But now, he's gone. This time it seems as though it's complete. He was here with us one moment, and then he was taken up. These angels, these men who are described as men standing in white robes, servants of God, they ask the question, why do you stand looking into heaven? In a way, that question begins with three important words. Why do you? And I want to ask you that this morning. Life's big question. Why do you do what you are doing? These men were looking up because they had lost the most important person in their lives. 3 years earlier, they had met a virtually unknown traveling preacher The carpenter of Nazareth is what he is known, was known as, the son of Joseph. But when they met him, they knew that there was something different about him. They knew that he had power, he had authority. He had time for them. Fishermen, scoundrels, tax collectors. The Lord Jesus Christ was willing to give them time. They'd been taught by him. They had seen him challenge the enemy. They'd also known what it was to be challenged themselves as Jesus faced them with the truth. When Jesus had called them, he knew, or they knew, that he had called them in order that they might be changed. Follow me, he said, and I will make you fishers of men. I will take you as you are now, but I will change you. I will work in you. I will make you what I want you to be. And during those 3 years, these frightened, ashamed fishermen, you think of that first day when Peter met the Lord Jesus Christ and they had that great catch of fish. Peter fell at the feet of Jesus and he said to him, "Depart from me, Lord, because I am a sinful man." But Jesus had begun to work in them, to make them what he wanted them to be. They'd been sent out on ministry. They'd seen the power of Jesus as he worked miracles. And they realized that they too had a power greater than the power they had known before they met the Lord Jesus Christ. But as they'd walked through life, they'd struggled with the idea of a crucified Savior. And in reality, even though Jesus had taught that he would rise from the dead, they hadn't expected it. And friends, that is a warning for us this morning, that we can be taught things that can go, well, they can go in here to begin with, through our ears. It may not get any further, but it may get into our heads. But do we know the reality of it? Because these men had been taught that Jesus would rise from the dead, but they had not expected it. Although they hadn't expected it, they saw it, they experienced it, and they realized something anew of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were living in that power. They had seen that Jesus had died, but he has conquered death. He is alive. He is risen. And they must have come to the Mount of Olives with a measure of certainty, because we read in verse 6 that when they come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Lord, you've conquered death. You have shown your power over evil and over nature. Is it now that you are going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And they were convinced that having proven his power at the resurrection, he was now ready to usher in the kingdom of the Messiah, to establish Israel again as a world power to be reckoned with. However, Jesus has to say to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." He says that to us this morning. But Lord, when is this going to change? When is that going to change? When are we going to see the backsliding and the willful sinfulness of our nation? When are we going to see that changing? It's not for you to know that. These men were not ready for the next event in Christ's life, his ascension, his return to heaven. I put all of that background in this morning, friends, in order that you and I might face the question, why are you standing here? Why are you sitting here? Why are you in the position that you are in this morning? Are you longing for something that God is not ready to give at this time in history? Why are we standing looking in the direction that we are standing? Is there something in your heart this morning and God is saying, you know, this is not the right time? Are you longing for something that you cannot have? These disciples, in a way, were trying to hang on to someone. We could say it in this way, they were trying to hang on to something that had passed its purpose. Now, I don't mean that simply in the way that we talk about sell-by dates. We cannot apply that to the Lord Jesus Christ. But we can say that Jesus had fulfilled his purpose. We have sung this morning in preparation of the one who will come to die. And Jesus did that. He was born to die. And he fulfilled his purpose. God's purpose for the man Christ Jesus has ended from an earthly angle. But his disciples wanted to hang on to him. Let me illustrate that from a few Old Testament characters. God used Joseph to save a starving race. God used Moses to lead out an enslaved race. God used Gideon to free a frightened race. He used David to empower a restricted race. Similarly, he used the tabernacle, the Old Testament place of worship, for a wandering people. But he built a temple for a settled people. Both have disappeared. Today, he is using and building a living temple for an ever-growing people. God used Jesus to save his people. And he did not need to stay on earth any longer. Why? Because God has now sent to us the Holy Spirit and human beings to gather in his chosen people, to build that living temple. Why are you standing looking into heaven? The purpose of God for Jesus has ended. Now is the time of the Holy Spirit. Now is the time when the church is to go forward. Let me ask life's big question this morning. Why are you? Why are you? You put in the ending. You put in what you're struggling with. So let's look at this Jesus, because the angel asks the question, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus. And I want us to look at the Jesus of history. Those of you who are using the authorized version, you will have the extra word, this same Jesus. This same Jesus, the one who became man and lived among us, the one who died on Calvary, the one who finished the work that he had come to do, went back to heaven. When Mary was told before the birth of Jesus that she was going to have a son, she was told to call his name Jesus, because he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. and the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David. She looked expectantly, and the disciples of Jesus looked expectantly to that time when the kingdom would be established. But what were they looking for? They were looking for an earthly kingdom. But Jesus had come in, or had come to establish a heavenly kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, a kingdom that is in the heart of every believer here this morning. None of us will ever be given a passport for the kingdom of heaven, because the kingdom of heaven is within us. It is the authority of God reigning, where the human heart is replaced by the heart and the will of God. Mary was promised that her son would establish a kingdom of which there would be no end. Joseph, in effect the stepfather of Jesus, was told, yes, call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And we must never lose sight of that fact, friends, that Jesus came with a purpose. He came to save, not with the powers of Rome, not with the power that is available to us today in nuclear weapons and many other forms of power. But he came to save in a willing subjection. Jesus constantly said that he had not come to do his own will, but the will of him who sent him. Jesus did not save by killing his enemies, but Jesus saved by being willing to die on behalf of his people. This Jesus, this same Jesus, came and he had finished his work. Today he's in the glory. And I want to remind you, friends, that he's in the glory on behalf of his people. He's in the glory because although he carried our sins, he was not soiled by our sins. And he has conquered death. But he is in heaven today as a man, as the perfect man. The Jesus of history has done his earthly work. He is doing a work in heaven. But I said that we're going to focus on the returning Jesus, the Jesus who will come. How will he come? Well, we're given the answer. This same Jesus whom you saw go into heaven will come again in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Friends, we are not simply to look back. Yes, we are to learn from history. And don't get me wrong, we should never close the books of history, because those who refuse to learn the lessons of history are doomed to repeat the mistakes of history. But we are to be looking forward. We're not to be constantly looking back. Read the lessons, but use them in order to go forward. The angels are saying, this Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So, how did Jesus leave? Well, we saw that in verse 9, didn't we? When they were looking on, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. They didn't expect it. And friends, that is the first lesson to remember about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be unexpected. None of us know None of us know whether we will get to the end of this day before the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And therefore, we have to live in expectation of him coming today. But something else that you can say about this is that it was visible. Jesus didn't suddenly be there 1 minute and gone the next. It wasn't a case of Star Trek, beam us up, Scotty. No. The visible, bodily Jesus rose up, and then a cloud took him out of their sight. Friends, don't think that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return in secret. Elijah, when he was taken into heaven, his departure was witnessed by one man. But that won't be the same when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to earth. He won't come as a baby on that occasion. He won't be hidden away in some obscure stable. No, the Lord Jesus Christ himself says this. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Every tribe will see him. We don't know how. Many people have said, oh, well, because of the miracle of television. And today they would probably argue because of the benefits of the internet. Everyone will see him. Friends, I don't believe we will need to rely on technology. I believe that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. We will see him. Remember Linda having a conversation with a lady in Papua New Guinea on one occasion. And this lady said to her, has the Lord Jesus Christ returned? And she said, well, why are you asking such a question? Oh, well, the women in our settlement were saying that they saw a cloud last night and it looked as though he was there. And Linda took them back to the scriptures. Friends, let me assure you, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, there will be no mistake. Again, the Lord himself says, then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. Then all the tribes of earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He came in secret and in poverty. He developed his power. But friends, that is not going to happen when he returns. Paul writes, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. It's going to be a time of great authority. Friends, do not think that when Jesus comes, you will be able to respond like Herod did and said, I will get rid of him, I will kill him. No, there will be an authority. There will be joy. Again, Paul, we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. No one who witnesses that event will be in any doubt as to what is happening. The God who has concealed his glory in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ will be displayed in glory, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Are you ready for that, friends? Christmas Day, we will be wrapped up with our presents and with maybe some of the grandeur of that first coming. But when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, every knee will bow. I won't bow. You will. You expect me to call Jesus Lord? Yes. Have you ever been in a situation and you've been overwhelmed by the character of a particular person? That's what it will be on that occasion. John, when he was on the Isle of Patmos as a prisoner, was told this: behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, and even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of earth will wail on account of him. Maybe you haven't cursed the Lord Jesus Christ, but maybe you've been indifferent towards him. Maybe you've said, I can live without him. I don't need your religion. Friends, we're not offering you religion this morning. We are offering you the God who came into the world to save sinners. How are you going to respond to this? Well, in those early verses that I read and that Phil had read to us, in Luke chapter 12 and verse 8, we read this: I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Are you saying that you can live without Christ? I have to say to you, friends, you will die without Christ. But if you this morning say, I don't deserve Christ, why would Christ be interested in somebody like me? I have failed. I have made so many horrible mistakes. Why would Jesus be concerned about me? Friends, I can say to you that if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sin. You may be old, you may be young, you may have wasted your life, but let me take you to that cross, which was about 6 weeks before this incident. And there was a man there who was being punished for his crimes. And he said to the Lord Jesus Christ, at the very end of his life, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. Friends, I want to say to you this morning, there may be many mistakes. You may have tried to live without God, but it's never too late. It is never too late while you have breath in your lungs to call upon the Lord, because this same Jesus who came to save will one day come to complete and to take us to be with him, and we will be forever with the Lord.